We're speaking this morning again on a series on the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. There is a lot of confusion out here in the world today, even among Christian circles, as to the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit. And in denominational circles, in the non-Spirit-filled people, there is a great confusion. There is a fighting against the Spirit of God and the things of God, not willingly perhaps, but there is, like Saul of Tarsus, who went out eagerly, zealously to do the will of God, was fighting against God all the time he was trying to work for God. Until finally, as he was out trying to work for Jehovah, trying to work for Yahweh, trying to get rid of this impostor, this man who called himself Christ, his false of Messiah, he was struck down the Damascus Road, and the Lord said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he wasn't aware that he was persecuting the Lord. He wasn't aware. He was fighting for the Lord. He wasn't persecuting him, as far as he knew. And he said, Who art thou, Yahweh? He called him the only God he knew. Of course, Yahweh was the only God he believed in. That Yahweh spoke out of heaven and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And that made a profound difference in the direction of his life. And God opened his eyes, and he found out that he was fighting God all the time. He thought he was working for God. He reversed himself and took a different position. Now, it took. That sin meant that he was all of a sudden at odds with the state church, Judaism. The church, Judaism. It had its roots way back, you see, from the time of Moses. The only church in Judaism. It meant all the rabbis and prelates were against him. It meant his whole hope for the ministry in that area was gone. But that was the stand he took. This is what's happening today in charismatic circles. Denominational people who do love Jesus Christ, just like Saul did, are fighting against God, not recognizing it. Fighting the work of the Holy Spirit. And when their own God comes down and heals people, fills them with His Spirit, speaks through them in other tongues, they say it's of the devil, when it's really of God. So they are blaming the work of their own God on the devil. And it's a serious thing, a most serious thing. And they do it on the radio, and they do it in the newspaper, and they do it in seminars, and they do it from the pulpit, constantly picking apart the work of the Holy Spirit to align with their ecclesiastical position, to align with the deadness of their particular church, because they are unwilling to leave the position of their denomination and to know the truth. It's a serious indictment. It's a serious charge, but it happens to be true. And God cannot continually bless and anoint such a thing. God is wonderful and merciful, and God winks at a lot of ignorance, and it's the only reason so many have gotten by so long as they have. History reveals that when For example, at the beginning of 1900, the denominational people began to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, and they were thrust out of the churches, and this thing became a large issue, and the scriptures all came out in full, and they had plenty of time to speak to the pastors and the congregations and various people and show them and explain to them, and it was fully manifest, and they fought against it. They died spiritually. And at the beginning of the 1900s, that holiness movement, on fire for God, just went downhill like this, until these same churches today do not have the fire of God, that is the zeal, the moving of God, the fire in the bones, as they had at that particular time. They are still evangelical in doctrine, many of them, although many have gone modernistic. But there is not the spiritual fervor and evangelism and the move of God in the midst, because they have willingly fought against and rejected the truth. Now, when there is not a willingness, God winks at them, God blesses them, anoints them in a measure that He can. God has always done this. It's dangerous not to live up to all the light that you have. God will wink at a lot of ignorance, and He will bear with a lot of people and bless them in a measure without the truth. But when the truth comes up, and now they know it, and now they refuse it, now they're in serious trouble, and not in the same position as they were the week before when they didn't know it. And so it is with this issue of the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in other tongues. It is very common today to hear pastors of denominational churches and their congregation say, when they hear about people who speak in other tongues, although tongues are the least of the gifts, they're the least. They're mentioned last, and so they're the least of the gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, this is the proof. And this is a very common thing. It's held all over the country. It's in books. It's in, on the radio. It's taught from the pulpit. And it teaches the people to teach others. And it's being said everywhere among those who disclaim tongues. They read in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then you say, you see, tongues are mentioned last. And you see, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then, and so God is putting them in order. And so he's listing them. And the last in the list, obviously, then, is least. So tongues are least. And this is being said over and over and over again. And, of course, the whole idea behind this is that they might themselves be able to justify not receiving the speaking in other tongues and to disclaim among those who do have it. Now, I often ask people who talk this way, I often talk in this vein, and these are the answers that are proper to give them. I say, well, now, you say that because it's last, that it was listed last, that it's least. But let's suppose that tongues was the least. If tongues is the least of the gifts of God, would you refuse the least of God's gifts? How important is the least of God's gift? How beneficial is it? Would you indict the Almighty God by telling him that you are the least of his gifts or beneath your dignity? That you are greater than the least of his gifts? That you're not interested in the least of his gifts? If somebody gave you 5 presents for your birthday, would you hand back one of them and say, this is the least, therefore I reject it? If God gives a gift, is it not important? If Jesus said that believers would speak with new tongues, if it's one of the promises of the Father, and he said with stammering lips and another tongue when he's speaking to this people to whom he says, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, would you refuse it? Would you say that you want to start from the top? Is your spirituality such that you deserve a higher gift? What do you want to do? Start with apostles, with a gift of miracles? Do you really feel you're able to take something less than the least of the gifts? If God wants to give you the least of the gifts, are you willing to take it? The last fruit of the fruits of the Spirit listed in the Scripture is temperance. Would you say that temperance was the least, therefore, and that you reject temperance, and therefore you are going to be intemperate in your life? Because after all, it's listed last, obviously least, and if it's the least, you don't want it. Are you going to try to find the least of the spiritual fruits of the Spirit and then omit that one? Shall we find the least of anything that God wants to give us and omit it? Is God's gift unworthy of our attention? See, he belittles God, the very theory belittles God. Now, we find here in chapter 20, verse 28, it starts off by saying, and God hath set some in the church. So the next question is, who set these in the church? Man or God? Well, God set them. If God set them in the church, then does God want them in the church? Well, if God set them, obviously he wants them. Then if God set these in the church, then it's his will that these be in the church. Is that correct? Well, that has to be, the answer has to be in the affirmative, of course. Well, then, if God set tongues in the church, then doesn't God want tongues in the church? Well, if tongues are least, and everyone wants to refuse tongues, then we will not have tongues in the church that God has set, then will not God's will be thwarted. In other words, would we not be rejecting God's will if everybody takes the same stand and say, well, we don't want tongues either then, because they're the least. Nobody wants them, because they're the least, and yet God has set them in the church. And if we refuse to speak in tongues, then we are refusing what God has set in God's will. He says that the body, that there are various members in the body in chapter 12, and God has set in the church as it pleases him and given the various gifts as it pleases him. and various members in the body. Are we therefore, he said, even the least is important, the least member of the body. And in verses 23 and 24 and 25. Now, if this is true, will you say then, I will be an ear or a mouth or an eye, but I refuse to be a spiritual part of the body, a spiritual larynx or something. Are you saying that everybody should refuse to be that member and leave the body without that vital function of the body, even though it is not as great as some other members? And are you to say that you're the one who's choosing, and you refuse it? And if you believe that it should be in the church for others, why do you set yourself above others? You believe that others should humble themselves and take the least of the gift, but not you. Is that what you're saying? It's just a strange position that they all run around saying, oh, tongues is the least, therefore we don't have to have them. Well, I tell you, I dare say there are some least members in your own body, but I dare say you wouldn't want to go without them. They may not be as great as the eye. You may, if you had your choice between the eye or certain members, you'd take the eye. If you had a choice between a little finger or an eye, you'd take the eye. But who wants to be without the little finger? You still need that in the body. It does have a function. The whole argument is improper. But to say that because something is listed least makes it last is totally erroneous and without basis. Let's take 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Now charity, the Greek is agape. It's the highest form of love there is. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. But why didn't he list it first? If God is going to be listing things in order of rank, then love should have been listed first. Is love the least? It's listed last. But he says that which is listed last is least, is the greatest. It is not true that you can just take lists and whatever is last is automatically least. Furthermore, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, we find that tongues is not listed the last in this set of nine gifts. It's listed 8. Because in verse 10 we see that after divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, which is a separate gift. So tongues is not least, last in that list, but rather the interpretation of tongues is last. Does that mean the interpretation of tongues is a lesser gift than speaking in tongues? Those out there usually feel that it's the other way around. They would be first to admit that the interpretation, which is for the edification and people can understand, would be greater than the tongues themselves. But it's listed last. Furthermore, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, those that they are talking about, you will find that there's only three gifts mentioned out of the nine. Because first he starts with the offices, apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then he starts with the gifts, miracles and healings. And he puts in two offices, helps and governments. And he comes back to the gift and gives one more gift, the tongue. There's only three gifts there. How can you say that of the three, that because tongues is listed last, it's the last of the nine? The most you could say would be the last of the three, because he only listed three. Maybe the other six are beneath tongues, aren't even worthy of mention. So maybe tongues is the third, huh? Because he didn't even bother to mention the others. Now if you will look at verses 8, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read verses 8, 9, and 10, and you read verse 28. And you'd say yes or no whether it's included in verse 28. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. I don't hear anybody saying anything. No. All right. To another the word of knowledge. To another faith. To another the gift of healing. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Three. Just three, and six are omitted. So you cannot build a case If even to say, well, this group is an auto, well, even if it was an auto all the way through, which is not, but if it were all the way through, the most you could say is that it would be the least of the three, not of the nine. All right, next, we find here that that the gifts of healing are listed before government. Healings before government and help before government. Now let's look at helps in government for just a moment before we look at this a little further. The word helps in Greek is antilepsis. It means a laying hold of, so as to support. It's a laying hold of something to support it. It speaks of the office of deacons or mundane work. It speaks of help in the church. In other words, that which deacons do or deacons ask others to do. The upbuilding, the ushering, the sweeping the floors, the undergirding, the help in the church. Helping people, taking food to somebody, waiting on tables, doing the dishes, all this type of thing for the work of the ministry. It's the laying hold of to help. Help, just help, just helping. And government. Now, government implies authority. Kubernetes in Greek means steering. Kubernetes comes from the word Kubernetes, meaning a pilot. The pilot, Kubernetes, was the one who took the rudder of his ships, and he would be on here, and he would steer the ship. Now, he wasn't necessarily the captain of the ship. On small ships, he was also the captain. On bigger ships, he wasn't, but he was a steward. He was the one who kept the ship from going on the rocks. He was the one who kept it in the right channel. He was a Kubernetes. He was a pilot. Now, there were other people on the ships that were working on the ships. They were doing helps on the ships. They were painting, and they were scraping the barnacles off, and they were tying the ropes, but they weren't steering the ship. And this speaks of the office of an elder or of administration. Either part of the eldership or administration that would be given to the eldership so that they are administering office. They are guiding. They are steering committee. They are elders. They are guiding. They are leading. They are administrators in the school. They are steering the direction. They are having authority and making decisions. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 5, we find this same word as it's translated from Hebrew into Greek. Into Greek, the Greek word in the Greek Septuagint is kubernetes. Again, in Proverbs 1:5. And it says, a wise man will heal and will increase, learning. And the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The word counsel is kubernetes, steering, unto wise steering. Somebody is going to steer him in the right direction. Somebody is going to give counsel. Who? The janitor? Hopefully not. Hopefully somebody who has the spirit of wisdom and understanding and a knowledge in God's word. Somebody who is in a position to steer, a prophet, a priest, an administrator, someone that God has set to be the king's right-hand man or a governor or a counselor or a judge. Now, here we find in this list that people claim to be in strict order. And I'm going to show you that it's not. Help comes before government. Are we then to say that the office of mundane works and deacons mundane work is over that of the administrator and pastor and elders and those that steer and have the government in the church? That would be a strange way to have things, wouldn't it? You draw your chain of command. You draw janitor up here, and down below here you draw the elder underneath him. He gets his work. Because those who do the mundane works are over those who form the government. Well, if he did that, there'd be the government. The government is the one that makes the decision, makes the laws, and so forth. So that cannot be. It's foolishness. Furthermore, we find that the gifts of healing, and then later he mentions government. Are we then saying that if a person has the gift of healing, he's over those that administrate and govern the church? Well, if he's over those that govern the church, then he'd be a head governor, wouldn't he? You see, it doesn't line up. Now, the thing is, this particular verse is in some kind of order. That's quite easy to understand. First, second, third, after that. So quite obviously it's in an order. But you have to understand where the order is and when the order breaks. Let's look at it again. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Okay? That's the top building block, apostles. Now that we know. Secondarily, prophets. Okay? Put that office right underneath it. Thirdly, teachers. Okay? Take the office of teaching, put it right underneath it. Now, after that, miracles, so now we have a gift of miracles, and that's going to be given by somebody who's in a rather responsible position. Now, notice that when we mention miracles, you are no longer mentioning offices, but you're now mentioning a gift. But recognizing that this gift of miracles is not given by every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the congregation, so to speak. When you're dealing with miracles, you're dealing with people who are in offices that God will trust with this gift of miracles. You don't find any examples in the scriptures of anybody working miracles excepting prophets and apostles and men of this order. You don't find it otherwise. And so, although he mentions miracles in the high position, yet it presupposes that it's not in the same position as the office, although those who have an office will bring it forth. For example, let's take prophecy. All prophets prophesy, obviously. You wouldn't be a prophet if you didn't prophesy. That's one of the marks of the prophet. But everybody who has a gift of prophecy is not a prophet. Because you may have a gift of prophecy and prophesy in the church, and you don't hold the office of a prophet. But all prophets do prophesy. Now, you may be an apostle or a prophet and have the gift of healing. But everybody who has the gift of healing is not an apostle or a prophet. You may be a pastor and you may teach. But everybody who teaches isn't necessarily a pastor. Now, a gift of miracles, then, he wants to let you know that if you see a person out here with doing the gift of miracles, the miracles itself is not above the offices. The offices have been placed first. Apostles, prophets, and teachers. Those are the offices. That's higher. The teaching in God's Word. And apostles, prophets, and teachers all teach God's Word. They're all foundation ministries of teaching. And even though the apostolic office has the responsibility of reaching out and establishing new churches, and God's backing it up with the gifts of the Spirit, and though the prophetic office also is out here establishing these truths of God, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the Christian scripture says, and he himself will teach, have various gifts of the Spirit will be in operation. Yet when you see that even the highest of gifts in operation, the miracles, and the most spectacular and outstanding, that is beneath the office. The teaching always will overrule that particular office. It's necessary that people know that, because when people see a gift of miracles, see miracles or something, they might, and do, oftentimes in their ignorance, hold that above everything else, because they see some power manifest. Now then he says, then. And when he says then and lists these, he does not list them in order. He lumps them together. I want you to notice he doesn't say then this, then this, then this. Neither does he say fifthly and sixthly and seventhly. But he says firstly, secondly, and thirdly. And after this, miracles. Then, and he lumps together, and which he does not put in any order. Then, gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. He throws in two gifts and two offices. Two gifts and two offices. He throws in, there's no order presupposed in those. Now, we find that in Ephesians 4:11, and keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he enumerates the offices. And in enumerating the offices, he says he gave some apostles, he give you a moment to find it. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But all of those offices are not listed in 1 Corinthians 12:28. He doesn't mention pastors here. He doesn't mention evangelists here. He has not given a full list of gifts. He has not given a full list of offices. He is only listing some that God has given in the church. We see the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It does not presuppose that evangelists is over teachers and pastors, because they're listed first in Ephesians chapter 4. He does not give any first, second, and third in that list. He's only listing. There's apostles, and we know those are first because it says another place. Prophets, we know those are second because it says another place. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers all have a particular ministry, and he's not placing one above the other in any list. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, for unto one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Now I want you to notice, wisdom comes before knowledge. Does that mean it's greater? Wisdom and knowledge both come before faith, which is in verse 9. Does that mean that wisdom and knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, are greater than the gift of faith? But if one would still be stubborn in this matter, let's look at verse 28 again. Notice what happens if all these lists are in order. He says, miracles, then gifts of healing. He shows miracles to be before healing. And therefore, miracles would be greater than healing. And it is in this list. But in verses 9 and 10, it's reversed. In verse 9, he mentions the gift of healing. And in verse 10, he mentions the gift of miracles. So obviously, he's not saying, in one verse, miracles is over gifts, and the other verse, I mean, over healing, and the other verse, healing is over miracles. It must not be concluded from the scriptures that when God lists something, he's listing things in order, unless it's specifically stated. And we do have in this verse specifically stated down to a point, and then when he just enumerates them, it's in the same position as any other verse where he just lists things. And if he doesn't say so, then it is no, there's no reason to say that one is over and above the other. So these arguments are one without foundation. There is nothing that says that the gift of tongues is the least of the gifts. Because in this particular verse where it's listed last, he doesn't even mention six out of the nine gifts. So, and secondly, even if it were, the same Holy Spirit says through Paul, in verse 5 of chapter 14, I would that you all spake in tongues. Now, we know that praying in the Spirit, in tongues, which is what he means, is not one of the nine gift ministries. But those that are making these statements that gifts are the least, tongues are the least of the gifts, generally are talking about people who just speak in tongues. Whether it's in the assembly, followed by interpretation, or whether just praying in tongues. And generally they mean just praying in tongues. And now obviously, praying in tongues given is a gift. You didn't earn it. It is not a wage. Obviously, it's a gift. And obviously, it's a gift. It's of the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from you. Obviously, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's not a gift ministry. All nine of these gifts are gift ministries. And Paul did say that you all speak with tongues. He wants them to pray in the Spirit. So even if tongues were the least, he still wants them all to do it. And it still has a benefit. Now, some might say, well, you're calling these in chapter 12 gift ministries, but it didn't say gift ministries. It just says, given there are different gifts, operations and gifts and administrations and so forth. So why do you call them gift ministries? Well, let me ask a question. The gift of the word of knowledge is to impart knowledge. or the gift of healing? Is the gift of healing to heal yourself or to others? If the gift of healing is for the healing of others through your hands, is that not a ministry? Are you not ministering? If it's a word of knowledge to them, are you not ministering? Well, then if you're ministering, then obviously these are gift ministries. They're gifts because they're given of God. You haven't earned them. They're ministering because it's ministering to somebody else. Quite obviously, it's a gift ministry. Nobody needs to be worried or concerned that the word ministry isn't in there. It's a gift ministry. It's a gift to minister with. Other gifts are given you not to minister with. They're for self-edification. Self-edification. As praying in the Spirit. As is proved by chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 4. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, when you speak to God, you're either telling God something or you're asking God something. And if you're telling God something or asking God something, you are praying, aren't you? Isn't that what praying is? You say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of this old life, and I want to walk with you. You're not asking him anything. You're telling him something. But isn't that prayer? And when you say, Lord, what shall I do now? I'm in trouble. You're asking. But isn't that still prayer? Talking to God is prayer. Now, if you are talking unto God here, then that is prayer. And he says, when you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to men, but unto God. So it obviously is praying. And it's, well, didn't say praying. Well, figure it out for yourself. You might say, I talked to God the other day. Moody's book. And I was talking to God the other day. And I was telling God how I wanted to serve him. And I was asking God to help me. And one person might get up and say, Moody prayed to God. Well, didn't say he prayed. Well, now, let's don't get foolish. If he says that he talks to God, we know that's praying. Billy Graham said some time ago, he said, I know God's living. I just talked to him this morning. Are you saying he didn't pray? Of course he prayed. That's praying, by definition. He's speaking unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Edifieth himself. Now, tongues comes two directions. Tongues comes by the Holy Spirit through you to God, which is praying in the Spirit. Tongues also comes from God down through man and then through another for interpretation, which is a message in tongues. Both are found in chapter 14. Paul says in verse 13 and 14, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now that is God speaking through man to man, and therefore interpretation. But notice verse 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing in the understanding. And the Greek is capable of translating sing in the Spirit just as much as sing with the Spirit. The Greek means either. It does not tie it down. The context must decide. I will sing in the Spirit. And I will pray in the Spirit. Some people say, I will pray with the understanding, but I will not pray in the Spirit. Well, Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit. And he admits there's no understanding there. But it says in verse 4 that you edify yourself when you do it. Even though there's no understanding, you still edify yourself. Because it's a perfect will. Because the Holy Spirit comes to your rescue, intercedes for you, bypasses your mind purposely so that your ego and rationale will not get it mixed up, and will advance as your paracletos or your advocate or your lawyer to God, the petition of your gushings, the inner gushings and groaning and petition of your spirit to God. And it therefore is a perfect prayer. It bypasses your mind so you don't know what you're saying. Yet you are built up or edified in the Spirit because God hears that prayer of the Spirit that is coming forth by the Holy Spirit, your advocate, so that it might be a perfect prayer, praying in your stead like Jesus prayed in the stead of man. Therefore, God heals and you're built up. Purposely, he bypasses your mind that your own rationale might not get involved. Now, you say, well, if he involved your mind, you'd be making the same weakness, mistake we find in Romans 26 and 28, 26, 27. Well, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And as soon as we begin to get a message through our mind, then our misunderstanding begins to mess it up. And so God bypasses the mind, and he takes the gushing of the Spirit, and he brings with finite definition the exact prayer that the Spirit is gushing with but cannot articulate in English. And he brings it right up to God without the rationale and human judgment becoming involved. A very wonderful and a very precious gift. And I wouldn't be without that gift for anything, because if I were to give away that gift, I'd be right back where it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. So when a person refuses to pray in tongues, what he is saying is, I'll have to admit that the Bible is true, that we have a weakness. And my weakness is I don't know how to pray as I ought. But I refuse to have the Spirit come to my rescue and intercede for me, because he knows the mind of the Spirit. I want to stay in my own ignorance, not knowing how to pray as I ought. And I'll pray with my own mind, my own rationale. I think my own rationale is greater than the Spirit of the Lord. I think I know more than God. I don't care if I do have a weakness, I want my weakness. I refuse to have the Holy Spirit intercede for me. I will be on my own. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I don't need your help. That's the least of the gifts, and I don't need that least. What an indictment. What a slap in the face of the Almighty God. I say, brother, and Almighty God, if I don't know how to pray as I ought, and your Spirit will make intercession for me and intercede for me and help me, please, yes, yes, Lord, do it. And Paul said in verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, those out here in denominational circles take this chapter and say, some of them say, Paul is fairly, it's a quotation, Paul was fairly damning tongues in chapter 14. And I had a graduate student of one of the schools here in the city tell me that. And I said, you didn't get that from chapter 14. You got that from your skeptical professors. I said, let's look another fresh look at it and see if Paul is damning tongues. I would that you all speak with tongues. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. And when you come together, one of you hath a tongue, one hath an interpretation. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two at the most by three, and let one interpret. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Those quotations out of that chapter didn't sound like Paul was damning tongues to me. And if the fault of the Corinthians was an excessive use of tongues, like they all avail and admit, Why would he stand before somebody who was going overboard and say, I thank God I speak in more in tongues than all the rest of you that are going overboard speaking too much? And he really was speaking too much, wasn't he? They conveniently forget that verse. They like the next verse. But you know, you don't have a choice of cutting out with a penknife certain verses and taking certain verses. They all have to work harmoniously together. It's true that in the next verse he says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than myriads or 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But whatever he meant by that, and we know what he meant by that, whatever he meant by that does not take away what he just got through saying. He still thanked God he spake in tongues more than the rest of them. There was still a place for tongues. And he was thankful to God that he spoke in tongues so much, and he spoke in tongues more than anybody else in the whole assembly. So all the rest, he said, I speak in tongues constantly. Speaking in tongues more than all of you. So Paul must have had figured some advantage of speaking in tongues so much, or he wouldn't be doing it. Regardless of anything else he said or didn't say, that statement still stands true. And of course, Paul recognized, and in his ministry, he didn't know what to pray for as he ought. He never knew what was behind the mixed band. He never knew the persecution. He never knew the problems, the thorns of Satan, all the things coming his way. And so he prayed, first of all, he prayed in his own tongue for those things he knew and what he felt in his heart and what he petitioned, wanted to petition God for. And then when he finished that, he prayed in the Spirit for things he didn't know, for things he didn't understand, for things he might pray wrong in his himself. He prayed that the Spirit might come to his rescue and intercede for him and be his perfect advocate and bring whatever was necessary, whatever laid ahead. And Paul recognized his ministry was such a desperate ministry. It was ridden with so many problems that he was constantly praying in the Spirit. But, of course, he said, now when I come into the congregation, if I had a choice, going on and on and on and on in the Spirit, well, you all stop down and listen to me, or just five chosen words, I take the five chosen words for your benefit. Because out of the church, I'm praying in tongues for myself. I got lots of time praying in tongues. I'm not going to come and waste all your time while I pray in tongues and listen to me, because you don't receive any edification. You don't know what I'm saying. But if I talk to you with a message, you have a direction to go. And this is why in verse 5 he says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So he says, now if I speak in tongues, you're not receiving any edifying. If I prophesy, you do. If I speak in tongues and then interpret, then you do. So prophecy is a greater ministry in the church to you for ministry than speaking in tongues, unless, of course, I interpret. And if I say unless, then that means with interpretation, it's no greater, no equal. They both receive interpretation. I'd like to explain the gift ministries now. Starting with the first one listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. He didn't say wisdom, he said the word of wisdom. Now, all of these gifts are gifts. They are not wages. They have not been earned. They have not been learned. They are given from without, from God, to man, as a gift. The word of wisdom is not earthly accumulated wisdom. Out here in non-spirit-filled circles, there's a lot of people teaching that this is just, you know, a wise pastor. He's got a lot of wisdom. God's given him wisdom as the years have developed and so forth. He's got wisdom. Another person's got knowledge. Another person's got faith and so forth. That is not what these gifts of the Spirit are at all, and it will not fit. This is, the word of wisdom is a flash revelation from God. It didn't say it was a life of wisdom. It's a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. Meaning not one phonetic syllable, but meaning rather I want to have a word with you. That doesn't mean I want to talk to you the rest of your life. It means I want to speak to you a short time. This is a word of wisdom. It's a short word that comes from God. It is a word. It isn't just being wise. It isn't just knowing, it's speaking. Knowing and speaking, a word of wisdom. It's a flash revelation from God that you know something that a moment before you didn't know. All of a sudden, you have a word of wisdom to give out that you never had to give out a minute before. This is the will of God in operation for us. It's a part of God's wisdom given through man, to man, through man, to man. Given to man, through man, to man. It's the will. It's a little bit of God's wisdom. Man didn't have it. Man wouldn't have acted that wisely. It's first of all passive, and then it's active. That is, first of all, you know something. Passively, you receive a revelation. Then actively, you speak. When you speak, it becomes active. It's a word, and you speak it out. In the book of Acts, I assume that's the first bell. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, we see Stephen being stoned. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So here were all these high-powered rabbis disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were not able to resist it, because it was given by God. It wasn't that Philip was wiser, or Stephen was wiser than they, more studied and so forth, but God gave them his wisdom. It's like when the scripture says, when you deliver you up before the magistrates, premeditate not beforehand what you shall speak. For in that hour, the Holy Ghost will give you wisdom, but your adversary shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. The Holy Ghost will give you the wisdom. Now, premeditate not beforehand. Because if you do, your rationale is going to figure out all the arguments. And you're going to have all these arguments all figured out, but the best that your mind can come up with. And you're going to get it so rigidly attached to your mind and your notes that you're not going to be able to get your mind off of it. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to bring something to you, because you will have positively set in your mind what you're going to bring, and you're not going to be flexible for something else. And so you go there with this rigidly in your mind, and you can bring all these powerful arguments from your mind, but the trouble is, they got better minds than you do, so you fail. But if you go trusting in the Holy Spirit, and he comes with a greater understanding and wisdom than they have, they won't be able to gainsay it. You know what happened every time the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees and these wise men in the word and the leaders, every time they came to Jesus with hard traps and questions, they always end up on the short end, didn't they? They always got into trouble because they were confronting a higher wisdom. And every time it was turned against them. One scripture says, finally, and after this, no man does ask them any more questions. They finally kept their mouth shut, and they finally learned that everything they worked against them turned against them. It was an old elderly woman in the assembly I was teaching one time, and she had some animosity towards me. And she tried to say things and make questions to put words in my mouth and to twist what I just got through saying to implicate me. But every time, of course, I was up in front and I had the last word, and every time she'd say it, I would show her and the people in front of her that she was not paying attention closely, she did not quote me properly, I did not say that, but rather this, and it wasn't like that at all. And after a while, she finally kept quiet. Because every time it turned against her, and it made her look foolish. I mean, it looked like she couldn't pay attention, she couldn't think straight, and she was purposely doing it to try to down me. But it always worked against her, and eventually she kept quiet. And eventually the enemy will find out the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Well, the word of wisdom then is the flash revelation from God. Now, it's for the present or for the future, generally for the present. It is not for the past. It's got nothing to do with history. It's not making you wise about what Solomon did. It's word of wisdom on how to act right now, or to how to act when the crisis comes. It's to meet a problem. That's why they're here in front of you. That you might give a word of wisdom so that things might go God's way. It is not prophecy, as Brother Summerall thinks. Some might say, well, he had an apostolic office. Well, so did Brother Cathcart have an apostolic office, and Brother Cathcart disagrees with Brother Summerall. Now what do you do? Now you got one against one, and I can give you several more against one. So he's the only person I've ever met who ever had this idea. I don't understand how he could get such an idea. Because wisdom, the word of wisdom is wise. The word of knowledge is know. And wise has to do with how to act. Knowledge has to do with facts and information. Wisdom is Solomon being wise, knew how to act. Wisdom is how to act, the word of wisdom. Knowledge is information. The word of knowledge is knowing something you didn't know before. The word of wisdom is knowing how to act that you didn't know before. It is not prophecy. It's not future events. It's this wisdom given for the occasion, for the moment. We'll continue in the gifts of the Spirit then, starting next week, and we'll do the time.